I ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our studies through the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew chapter 7, we're up to verses 15 through 20, but I want to read, just to get the most basic context here, read from verse 13, which we left ourselves at 13 to 14, and then read through verse 20. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and pray that in your mercy, Father, this morning, you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that in your mercy, you would send your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, Father, that it would draw us more and more in repentance and faith to the Savior, conform us more and more to his image, and equip us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, grant him grace, Father, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth and explained this morning, Father, may your name be exalted. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. In many houses, when you go to visit, you might see a little sign outside. It says, beware of dog. What they're saying is, look, there's a dog here, and not necessarily saying he's vicious, but you need to know because, you know, as one of my friends said when someone asked us, do your dog bite? I said, all dogs bite. It's just a matter, you know, any dog can do it. So beware. There's a potential danger here. Well, in the passage before us, Jesus, is, as it were, puts up a sign on this narrow area as people walking through life saying, beware of wolf. Beware of wolves. There's a clear danger here within the church of wolves coming in who will seek to undo what Jesus the King has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount and instructing his people. There are wolves that will come in and seek to lead the people astray, to turn them from what Jesus has been teaching to an alternative that ultimately ends in destruction. So as he's winding up the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of giving us kind of summary statements, things to like, now like the big picture, it's like here's the things you need to do as you go forward, things you need to think of. He gives this warning. We'll find he gives another one that we'll look at next week where he warns us as individuals in our own lives to be careful of being deceived about where we stand. But he starts off by giving this warning to his people that there'll be others that'll come and say things that may seem very similar to what he's saying, but ultimately only end in destruction. We need to keep in mind the context here. He's just said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. He's saying, on this way, there's this beware of wolf sign. Be careful. You want to enter by the narrow gate. You want to get into the narrow way that leads unto life. You say, be careful, there will be those who will come along and say that they are from God. And what they'll do is try to get you from entering by the narrow way to go some other way. They'll try to give you some other way to go, which may seem very appealing to you. So beware, don't do that. So he gives a warning, and then he gives the way to test, to see how do you identify a wolf. He starts to say, beware of false prophets, so who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's what he's talking about with wolves. He's saying they come in, they're false prophets, and they come in like wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to think about this for a few moments. So What is a prophet? I mean, if you're going to know what a false prophet is, you kind of got to know what a true prophet is, don't you? We tend to think in our time as prophets of those who tell the future. That's their primary job. It's the one who can tell the future. But that's not the primary job of a prophet. The primary job of a prophet isn't to tell the future. It's to tell forth the word of God. It's to be the mouthpiece for God. It's to speak in God's stead to the people. In fact, in the Old Testament, that's the primary job of the prophet we see again and again. In fact, even more specifically, you can say a prophet, especially in the Old Testament, was the person who was God's covenant prosecutor. He would come and give the demands of the covenant to the people of God. And he would say, if you are breaking the covenant, woe unto you. If you're keeping the covenant, it's like, blessed are you. So he'd call to the people to repentance. Say, you've broken God's covenant. And the curse now will naturally follow from it. But if you repent, God will show mercy. And that's what a prophet does. A prophet is a mouthpiece of God. He comes and speaks for God to the people. Sometimes he'll tell the future, but most of the time the future he's telling is tied to the people's obedience or disobedience. If they continue in their covenant-breaking ways, they will suffer the curse of the covenant. If they turn from those ways in repentance and true faith, God will have mercy upon them, and they will know forgiveness. So Jesus said, you need to beware of false prophets, people who are coming and saying, I come and speak in the name of the Lord. I will tell you how to be blessed of God, and I will tell you what it is to be under the curse of God. But they're doing it falsely. Says they don't come with any, first of all, with any commission from God. God never sent them. They took it upon themselves. They speak from their own authority, but claim divine authority. It says, and their message isn't the message of God. It says, false prophets can be, they can be false in a number of ways. First of all, a false prophet is one who's self-commissioned. We see this all the time, just in the church world today. People who have not been ordained by a church, they just kind of, they say they became a Christian at some point. No one really knows because no one's ever examined them. They became a Christian. They ordained themselves. I'm going to be now, you know, Pastor Jim. That's my new title. Last week I was, you know, Barber Jim working down the street. I had my own barber shop. But now I decide God's called me to be a pastor. I'm Pastor Jim now. I'm going to start my own church. The Church of St. James. I have no connection between me being Pastor Jim. And I'm going to tell you what God has said. There are self-called people all over the place. People could, all they have to do is claim the title Reverend. No one has to give it to them. They're self-called and they give their own message. God never appointed them, never called them a church. They weren't examined by a church. They weren't set forth from a church. They just said, this is what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to preach. Some people do it with good motives. They really believe that, you know, I just want to share the gospel with others. Others do it from deceptive motives. This is a good way to make money. I wasn't making money as a barber. I can make more money as a pastor. I'm just going to ask people to give money. This happens more than you think of. Sometimes we're kind of isolated in our church thing where there's a lot of control and a lot of structure and things. We don't realize what goes on throughout the world where people just show up and say, I'm a pastor, or I'm God's mouthpiece. I'm the prophet of God. Here's what you need to do. So they're self-called. They're not sent by God. They have no commissioning by God. And their message is ultimately self-centered. What they teach instead of the word of God are their own thoughts, how they think things ought to be, what they believe God ought to be doing. They'll give messages. There was, you know, won't name names, but there was one person, you know, probably 20 years ago or so now who's made a big message. If you don't, God has told me, if you don't give to my college, God's going to kill me. So you got to give money to my college. Otherwise, God told me that. Well, that seems a little self-serving, doesn't it? You know, I can say maybe God said we should give the Christian education, but specifically to give it to my school, and you're going to kill this person if you don't give to their school. It's hard to find in the Bible God acting that way, ever basically blackmailing people or putting a bounty on somebody's head, threatening, you know, basically extortion. Self-called people with a self-serving message, whatever it'll take to get people in. to get people to be part of my ministry, to get a following for me. False prophets tend to be self-centered. They're deceptive. They're ultimately satanically inspired, however good it might seem. They seek to do harm to the sheep in the end. They might not consciously be seeking to hurt people, but they're seeking to live off the sheep. The sheep are there for them. They're not there as servants of the Lord to take care of the Lord's sheep. The sheep are there to provide for them, to provide for a living for them, a name for them, a ministry for them, power for them, control for them. It's all about themselves. It's what can they get from the ministry? What can they gain from the ministry? Not what can they give in the ministry? We see the great example of this in the false prophets of the Old Testament. You may remember, they didn't come in and say, let's worship Baal. Those were the prophets of Baal. That was easy. That's wolves in wolves' clothing, right? They just show up as a wolf. They come to the sheep of God and say, stop serving the Lord God of the Bible and serve another God. But the Old Testament false prophets didn't do that. They would just come and give a different message. You may remember during the time of King Ahab that he asked one of the prophets, he wanted to go and have an alliance with one. He was the king in the north, have an alliance with the king in the south of Judah and go out to war. And he wants to know, should I go? So he brings all his prophets together and all with one voice, like a giant choir, saying, yes, go up, king, be prosperous. You'll destroy them. It's like just like we rehearsed it, okay? Then the true prophet of God comes and speaks and says, you know, basically, you're going to die. God is just, and what did the false prophet say? Where did God go from me to you? God spoke to me. I'm the one who tells the king what he wants to hear. In fact, in the Old Testament, you see the false prophet was always kind of said what people wanted to hear. So it's called, the vox populi, the voice of the people. The false prophet always came and told the people what they wanted to hear. So when Babylon was seeking to destroy Jerusalem, what did they say? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. God will never allow the temple to be destroyed. Don't worry, you're all okay. God will take care of those terrible Babylonians. They'll never conquer Jerusalem. God will never do that. And then there was the faithful prophets like Jeremiah saying, look, we're doomed. You need to repent. Otherwise, the Lord is going to destroy us. So what did they do with Jeremiah, the faithful prophet? They threw him in the dungeon. Didn't want to hear him. He was the vox dei, the voice of God. He spoke God's message, which nobody wanted to hear. So he was put away. The false prophets told everybody what they wanted to hear. They were like cheerleaders for whatever the people were doing. It's okay. Just live how you are. It's the modern. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You need to live your best life today. God just wants you to be prospered and wants you to have all these wonderful things. See, it doesn't seem like a false gospel because you're not saying serve another God. Who wants you to have all these wonderful things? Who wants to give you a wonderful life? Well, it's the God of the Bible, the triune God of the Bible. It's the God who saves you by his grace. In fact, because he's so gracious, that's why you don't have to worry about sin. It's why you don't have to worry about how you live your life. God doesn't care how you live your life. Jesus died for you to pay for all of your sins and so you can live any way you want and still have the blessing of God. Now, that's an attractive message, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't sign up for that? Could sin all I want and still get to heaven? God loves me regardless of how I live my life. I could live to myself, indulge all of my sinful desires, and God's still going to bless me. That's a great deal. Problem is that's not the deal that God made in his covenant. So when a real prophet of God comes, when a real minister of the word comes and says, look, we need to repent and believe. And once we've come to Christ in repentance and faith, we need to die unto self. Not indulge our sin nature because we're forgiven. We need to, out of love for the Lord, as we're filled by the Spirit and enabled, we're to live lives more and more of obedience. And actually, that's where we'll find real joy. But that might mean, like with Christ, that the way to glory, that the cross precedes the crown. And that through life, many times for the Christian, it means a life of suffering, not of always being the head, not a life of wealth and health and prosperity, but often it's a life of great struggle and of great heartbreak and difficulty, but with the Lord being there with us through it all, conforming us to the image of Christ. See, the false prophet is the one who tells the people what they want. J.C. Ryle not J.C. Ra, I was reading him too. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a great statement in this, especially for our modern time. Just indulge me while I'll read you a little bit of this. Because he's trying to say, how do you get... He says, it can't be these wolves in sheep clothing. It can't be something that's obvious because it wouldn't be like wolves in sheep's clothing. You know who they were. So if someone, if they were obviously heretical, it would be, you'd know it. If they came and said, Jesus isn't God, you'd say, well, I don't listen to them. They're not from God. I know Jesus is God. If they came and told you, you need to work for your salvation, you'd say, well, that's obviously wrong. So it's got to be something more subtle. And Lloyd-Jones, I think, strikes on something that's helpful here. He says, the picture we need to have in our minds, therefore, should be rather this. The false prophet is a man who comes to us, who at first has the appearance of being everything that could be desired. He is nice and pleasing and pleasant. He appears to be thoroughly Christian. And he seems to say the right things. His teaching is in general is quite all right, and he uses many terms that should be used and employed by a true Christian teacher. He talks about God. He talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about the cross. He emphasizes the love of God. He seems to be saying everything a Christian should say. He is obviously in sheep's clothing, and his way of living seems to correspond. So you do not suspect that there is anything wrong at all. There is nothing that at once attracts your attention or arouses your suspicion. Nothing glaringly wrong. What then can be wrong or may be wrong with such a person? My suggestion is that finally this person may be wrong both in his teaching and in his type of life. For as we shall see, these two things are always indissolubly linked together. Our Lord puts it this way, you shall know them by their fruits. The teaching and life can never be separated, and where there is wrong teaching in any shape or form, it always tends to a wrong life, the wrong type of life in some respect. How then can we describe these people? What is wrong with their teaching? The most convenient way of answering this is to say that there is no straight gate in it. There is no narrow way in it. And as far as it goes, it's all right, but it does not include this in its teaching. The falseness of which it is to be detected by which it does not is by what it does not say rather than by what it does. And it is just at this point that we realize the subtlety of the situation. As we have already seen, any Christian can detect the man who says outrageously wrong things. But is it unfair or uncharitable to say that the vast majority of Christians today do not seem to be able to detect the man who seems to say the right things but leaves out vital things? We have somehow got hold of the idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong. And we do not seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things. That is the only way to understand rightly this picture of false prophets. The false prophet is a man who has no straight gate or narrow way in his gospel. He has nothing which is offensive to the natural man. He pleases all. He is in sheep's clothing, so attractive, so pleasant, so nice to look at. He has such a nice and comfortable and comforting message. He pleases everybody and everybody speaks well of him. He's never persecuted for his preaching. He is never criticized severely. He is praised by the liberals and modernists. He is praised by the evangelicals. He's praised by everybody. He is all things to all men in that sense. There is no straight gate about him. There is no narrow way in his message. There is none of the offense of the cross. See how subtle that is. And I think Lloyd-Jones is absolutely right. The problem with the false prophet, with the wolf in sheep's clothing, is he looks so much like a sheep. There's nothing outside him that immediately says, this is a problem. I need to be aware of this person. He seems to say all nice and good things. He knows the vocabulary of Christianity. He knows how to say the right things. There's nothing in his life that seems outrageously wrong. He's not standing up in the pulpit drunk. You know, he's not, you know, staggering into church. He doesn't show up with his three wives and his four girlfriends. It's nothing that's obvious. The problem is what he doesn't say. That he doesn't point people to the straight gate, to the narrow way. That there's all of glory and none of the cross. That it's an easy, a comfortable Christianity. It's a Christianity that's like all you need to your life is not to do away, not to die in self. All you need is just a little something extra to your life. Add Jesus to your self-centered life, and it's like putting the cherry on top of the sundae. Now it's complete. Now it's wonderful. But there's no call to die into self. There's no call to examine oneself and see that I really am a sinner that needs grace. It's I'm just somebody who's a little bit behind who kind of needs a leg up. Somebody who just needs maybe a new start. Someone who needs a little bit more self-encouragement so I can be all I can be. Not someone who is a miserable wretch who needs to own my own sin and die to my sin and cry out to the Lord for mercy that is undeserved. That's the wolf in sheep's clothing. He stands by the straight gate and says, you don't need to go any. This is narrow. Here's another way, a broad way, an easy way. And that's the great subtlety of it. That's the great lure of the health and wealth gospel today, which around the world is huge in many areas. Because it promises people all glory and no suffering. You know, all gain and no pain. Just say a few magic words to God and he'll give you everything you want and you'll never suffer and you'll always be healthy and wealthy and well-respected. It's the person who's always trying to encourage people but never calls people to account because of their sin. Never shows them their real need for Jesus, not for all the extra things of life, but to have life at all in Christ. So Jesus goes on and he gives a test. He gives a warning in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then he gives a way to test and see. He says, how will you know them then? If they're so subtle, if they're so slick, how are you going to know that they are really a wolf in sheep's clothing? He says, you will know them by their fruits. And then he gives a basic statement. You'll know them by their fruits. And he's looking at kind of there's assuredness to it. It's like this is a sure test. He's not saying that the test is easy or it's simple. The scripture will say later, some men's sins go before them and are easy to see. Some men's sins follow behind them. And it takes a while to see actually the damage that they're doing or what they're doing. But he gives a test and he gives three different illustrations of this test. He says, grapes are not gathered from bushes, are they? He says, you don't go to a bush to grab grapes. You go to a grapevine to get grapes. He says, nor figs from thistles, are they? It's like you don't go to get a fig from a thistle, from a thorn place, actually. You go to a fig tree. That's where you get it. He's saying, if you want the fruit, you've got to go to the tree, the right tree. Then he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. So he starts and ends the same way. He says, you will know them by their fruits, verse 16. Verse 20, you will know them by their fruits. He starts and ends the same thing. He says, so what do you need to look for? You need to look at the fruit of the life. But what is that? Well, one, it's their doctrine, what they're teaching, and then their life. How are they living? And so is also the fruit of their teaching. What does it bear? People who sit under their teaching, do they become Christ-like or not? So the standard becomes the Word of God. We say, what they're teaching, does it square with the Word of God? And that's not always so easy, because like Martin Lloyd-Jones was pointing out, it's not always that they're saying something that's overtly wrong. It's what are they not saying? That they should be saying according to the Word of God. If I just always preached that God loves his people, right? If that's all I ever said, is that true as far as it goes? Yes, God does love his people. But that does that mean he loves you? If I were to say that God saves people by grace, is that true? Yes. And if I preach it again and again and again, would it be wrong insofar as it goes? No. But what if I never told people how they access that grace, that there needs to be repentance and faith? What if I just said, because God is gracious, which he is, and he saves people by his grace, that everybody's saved then? The problem isn't what I'm saying, it's what I'm not saying. And many times that's what we need to do to examine the false prophet. Not just listen to what he's saying, but what is he leaving out? Now, no preacher could preach everything that's in the Word of God in every sermon. So we're not saying you just listen to every sermon. If he didn't say everything that could be said, then he's a false prophet. Sometimes you have to listen over the long haul of someone's ministry. Do they ever talk about this? Is this part of their preaching vocabulary, or is it never there? Those who always preach of the love of God but never speak of the wrath of God. Do they have the biblical balance of speaking about the great blessings of the covenant and that they're there free for the asking, but also there's the cursing of the covenant for those who will turn away? So when we're looking at a false prophet, the first thing we have to do is look at their teaching, what's coming out of their mouths, what are they saying, and examine it by the standard of God's word. Both what they're saying, does it square with the word of God? What are they leaving out? Does there seem to be a purposeful omission of the hard things? Because that's what the false prophets, they wouldn't tell the kings the hard things, because then the kings wouldn't like them. They wouldn't tell the people the hard things because then the people wouldn't like them. Because let's face it, in our sinfulness, none of us likes to hear hard things. None of us wants to hear about our sin. None of us wants to hear about where we fall short. What we want to hear is that all our wildest dreams will come true. As long as we know the magic words, I believe in Jesus. That's what we want to hear. We want to hear that it doesn't matter really what we believe or how we live, that God just wants to bless us with everything, instead of seeing that God is concerned about how we live our lives as the people of God. The second thing is the fruit of their life. What do they live like? Bad theology will always show up sooner or later in a bad life. With some of the famous, you know, televangelists who have fallen, what eventually happened? There was always this wonder, well, it seems like there just seems to be something missing in the message. But then later on, what you happened is there was really something missing in the life, too. That because they didn't have a real concern about sin in preaching about sin, they didn't have a real concern about sin in their own life. Basically, they started living out their own message. You could live like hell and still get to heaven. So you find out, boy, they've been living this whole separate life that no one knew about. Well, it fits their theology. What were they telling everybody else? Sin all you want, live like hell and still get to heaven. Well, if that's really true when I'm preaching, can I have a little bit of hell now and still get to heaven? Can I just indulge myself a little bit now and still get to heaven? So you look at their life. Does their life square with where? Not are they perfect, but are they living a life that fits the pattern of how God calls us to live generally as Christians, but also as ministers of the word? And then look at the fruit of their teaching. What are they producing in their teaching? What kind of disciples? When you look at the people that are following their teaching, are they living Christ-like lives? Are they becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they being conformed more and more into the image of the preacher or the false prophet? Did it just become more like him and not like Christ? Because in the end, I don't want any of you to grow to be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. That's what you're all supposed to grow up to be. But the false prophets want to make disciples of themselves, be like me, which tends to be, again, you know, very much, you know, I can live however I want. Sin doesn't really matter. At least my sin doesn't matter. So we need to be careful. We need to be looking at people's lives. Now, we need to be careful about this, because in this passage, we're called to be watchful, but we're not called to be suspicious. Because we could read this the wrong way and just say, okay, what I'm supposed to do as my life is I'm to sit in judgment over every minister, anybody who claims to know anything about the word of God, and basically assume you're guilty until proven innocent. I just assume you're wrong on something somewhere. And I spend my life looking for you. And I've met people over my ministry over many years. I've gone and preached places where you know the person at the end of the line as they're going through, and you pray for their pastor. Because, you know, this is a person that's just always looking, because they'll say, oh, most of the sermon was really good, but, you know, and this one little thing, you were wrong there. And they'll fight you to the end over the thing. And there's no talking to them. They are professional church critics. They're just looking for where somebody's wrong. That's all. They're not. They don't come to a sermon. They don't come to church to grow and to learn. Listen, every minister makes mistakes. None of us is infallible. In any sermon, you can find a multitude of things I say that might not be perfectly right or could be said better or could be more nuanced or more qualified. But there's some people who come to church for the sole purpose of, they're like editors. They're just looking for where did you make a mistake. And that's all I'm concerned about. I don't care about what you said. Good. I'm looking for the mistakes so I can show you your mistakes. That's not what we're called to. We're called to be gracious. All of us learn from people who are not perfect. You as parents know, when you're correcting your children, when you're training them, you're never telling your kids, look, mom and dad, we're perfect. We don't do anything wrong. So that's why we can tell you. Say, no, we're called to teach you, even though we make mistakes too. And children are called to obey their parents, even though their parents are imperfect. So we're not called to be suspicious professional church critics, but we are called to be watchful and to be wary. And then notice, does there seem to be a pattern here of not saying certain things? Does it seem to be, this is more than just, hey, maybe he didn't nuance this well, that this guy really believes this. This wasn't just a mistake he made. Like, boy, he hasn't preached about hell in 12 years. Maybe it's because he doesn't believe in such a thing. Maybe I should at least ask him. So we need to be careful on this. Be watchful. Beware of wolves, Jesus says, right? But don't live as suspicious Christians, never willing to follow the lawfully ordained ministers of the word that God has placed in his church. But even then, we always just say, "Do what are they saying? Does it square with the word of God?" Because that's the standard. Does what they're saying square with the word of God? Does their lifestyle square with the word of God? What about the results of their teaching? Are people growing in godliness? We need to be careful. We live in a world where there's many wolves, and wolves have a lot more opportunity now than they used to. There was a day, believe it or not, for our younger people here, when there was no TV, there was no radio, no email, none of these things. If you wanted to be a wolf and you want to lead people astray, you actually had to show up there in person and talk to people. That was hard. That by the nature of the case, it limited how much damage you could do because you can only be in one place at one time. But now all you have to do, you could sit in your house, never leave your home and put up a video blog or something like that and just put out false teaching and send it around the world. You could get on radio and I used to think this. When I was young and naive, I thought, you know who they put on radio? The really good speakers, the really smart guys who are real, because that's who... You know, if you ran a radio station, that's what you want, what? Then I found out, know who they put on the radio? Whoever could pay the bill. If you write the check, if your check clears, they will put you on radio or on TV. So just because you're on radio or TV doesn't mean because you're learned and you know what you're talking about, it means you have the money to pay the bill and buy the time. So we need to be careful when we're watching someone on TV or listening to someone on the radio and saying, it doesn't mean they're there because they're sent of God. It means they're there because someone was willing to pay for the airtime. What are they saying? Is what they're saying true? Is this a faithful shepherd of the sheep? Or is this a wolf in sheep's clothing? Which is why you never want the main way you're being taught to be somebody who you could never examine their life because you don't know them. You can't examine a TV preacher's life. You can't examine a radio preacher's life because you're not there. You need to have a local shepherd who you know. That's the only way you know if you could trust them, because you know their life. You can ask them questions. What did you really mean when you said that? Outside of that, you're at their mercy. They're going to give you their best appearance. Their wolf with their best sheep suit on. They could do that, and it'd be very hard for you to tell because you're too far away. You don't have that opportunity. That's why the local church is so important, and knowing your minister is so important so you can know if you could trust them or not. So be careful when you watch TV preachers, when you listen to people on the radio, when you read books. Those are all great resources the Lord gave us that we could grow from many people who ordinarily we'd never get to learn from them. But there's also the danger, because along with good shepherds that the Lord has sent and given them publishing ministries and TV ministries and radio ministries, there's also wolves there. And you need to be watchful, not suspicious, but watchful. you also need to be careful of yourself. And this is what we're going to get into next week a little bit more. But there's also a danger, not just of there being wolves in sheep's clothing out there looking to lead us astray. It's very possible that you could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. That you could be one who has never really come to Christ in repentance and faith. You're just a wolf who's basically grown up in the sheep pen, and you act like a sheep, but you're really a wolf because you've never been changed from the heart. So we need to keep that in mind as well as we look towards next week, where it talks about being hypocrites or those who say they know the Lord who aren't really. So instead of us just having our focus outside, which we need to, that's the primary thing of this text, is to look out there, watch out for wolves. We need to always ask ourselves, am I one of Jesus' lambs, or am I a little wolf puppy just growing up in a sheep pen? I just act like the other sheep because I think I'm a sheep, but really I'm a wolf. I've never had my heart changed. Your Lord, your King, tells you as he's wrapping up a Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Be watchful. Be discerning. Look for the fruit of a person's teaching, of their life, and of their ministry to see, is this one that you could trust to lead you in the narrow path that leads to life? Or is this someone who's trying to convince you that the narrow way is too narrow and unnecessary? That there's another way to be right with God outside of the strictures of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant us wisdom. Because in our sinfulness, we're either foolish and we'll follow anybody who says that they come from God. Or in our sinfulness and pride, we'll become professional church critics and we just are always looking for somebody else's wrong instead of being willing to learn from true shepherds of the sheep. So help us, Father, to have that balance of being neither naive nor hyperly critical, but being willing to follow your ordained servants who you give to your church to shepherd your people, Father, but always with a watchful eye, comparing their life and their teaching and their ministry with the Word of God, that we might not be led astray. And may we always look to you, the great shepherd of the sheep. May we always be found people who follow you, not follow a certain minister or theologian or even follow a certain church, but follow the Lord Jesus Christ, for he alone is the true head of the church. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.